We're in this sermon series called Love Stories, and let me just say a word about how I got to thinking about this. I started thinking about the ways in which our lives are transformed. My working title for this sermon series was actually Love Stories, How God Transforms Our Lives. And the communications department, they don't like those long titles, so they just brought it down to Love Stories. But that really is what's behind all of this, how God transforms our lives. When I started looking through the New Testament, it was obvious to me that our lives are always transformed by acts and words of love. There are other incidences in the New Testament where the gospel appears to be more harsh, but when somebody decides to follow Jesus, it's always because of love. And I'm going to extend that theme a little bit next week. So I started thinking about moments in the life of Jesus that are expressions of love, one way or the other. And I thought about this wonderful text we're going to read today. Familiar to many of you from Luke, the 10th chapter, the story about Martha and Mary. Now, as they went on their way, he entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. You'll see Martha's the older. There's another reference in the New Testament to this couple. Martha's the older of the sisters. It's her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. Sat and listened, made herself present and listened to what the Lord was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks. You can picture this. Martha's in the kitchen, cleaning out the dishwasher, making sure that the hors d'oeuvres are ready, you name it. So she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." Jesus said, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things, but there is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken from her." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, you know, I like bifurcating the world into personality types. I've done this before. There are those who need to give up control and those who need to take some control of their lives. Another way of looking at the world is to say that there are rule makers or rule keepers and rule breakers. So if I were to ask you today, give me an answer real quickly, was Jesus a rule keeper or a rule breaker? What would you say? Probably if you didn't say anything, no, you got it right. Of course, somebody got it right. It might be easy to say, well, of course, Jesus was a rule keeper, the Ten Commandments and all of that. But the reality is that if you read about the life of Jesus and the culture in which he lived, Jesus was a rule breaker. In fact, he was a flagrant rule breaker. We see him in terms of his relationship to the Jewish law. Jesus would take the disciples through the cornfield on the Sabbath, say, pick all the corn you want, it doesn't make any difference. He really upset people with that. Jesus would heal somebody on the Sabbath. And one of the more egregious ways in which Jesus was a rule breaker in terms of the culture in which he lived was in the relationships that he had with women. So I'm just going to be kind of blunt about this. We've talked about this before. Jesus lived in a culture that was patriarchal. It was dominated by men. And dominated by men who, for the most part, underestimated or undervalued the role of women. The women had a role as childbearers, of course, and the doer of menial tasks. They had utility. But other than that, not much value in the culture in which Jesus lived. And it's hard for us to understand that because if you stop and think about it, you know, they didn't have a Denise Peckham who would stand up in the synagogue and read the Torah and then explain what it meant, even giving us the translation of the original Greek or the original Hebrew as Denise can do. And so we live in a world that maybe isn't completely fair, but we live in a world that's so much different from that. In that culture, women were just pretty much silent and out of sight, especially when it came to those who had power and authority. And so Jesus was a flagrant rule breaker in his relationship to women. He valued women. He honored women. In our post-Easter sermon series, we talked about the role, the extraordinary role that women had at the side of the crucifixion and in the days following during the resurrection, during and after the resurrection. So when we look at this story today, it's one of my very favorite stories. We find Jesus entering the house of a woman named Martha and Mary. It is a story that involves only Jesus and these two women. And clearly, Luke considered this to be an important enough story that he wrote it down for all posterity. It tells about the way in which Jesus valued the role of women. So some of you remember this story pretty well, but I'll go over it real quickly. Martha, the older sister, she's, you know, the typical firstborn child, right? She's a type A personality. Mary is the contemplative, the romantic, perhaps, maybe the dreamer. I'm sure Martha accused her at times of just being a dreamer. Mary is busy, busy, busy. Martha is busy, busy, busy. Mary just kneeling there at the feet of Jesus, doing nothing. Martha always doing, doing, doing. Mary just simply listening to the words and the wisdom of Jesus. Martha utterly distracted. Mary, what else would we say but that Mary, in love with Jesus, in love with the words and the wisdom and the power and the presence of Jesus. And so when I started thinking about this theme of love stories, the way in which God transforms our lives, I thought about this. I thought, this is a wonderful story. This isn't a story just about Jesus' love for Mary, but this is a wonderful story about Mary's love for Jesus. And so that's how this story started out. It was going to be a story about Mary's love for Jesus. But I kept reading through this story, and I've read it a ton of times through the years. I've read it a lot, and it never occurred to me until the middle of this past week. I thought, I think I've got it all wrong. Ultimately, this is a story maybe about Mary's love for Jesus, but it's also a story about Jesus' love for Martha. That's not the way we read it most of the time, is it? Most of the time we read it, he's scolding Martha. Martha, Martha, you're busy, busy, busy. You're way too busy. You should come over here and be like your sister Mary. But I believe that it was something different from that. Jesus loved Mary and he loved Martha. This is a love story about the love that Jesus had for both of them. And in this moment, we see Jesus, because of his love for Martha, inviting her into a fuller experience of God. Now, you stop and think about that phrase for just a moment. It might have some meaning for you. Jesus, who loved Martha so much that he is inviting her into a fuller experience of God, a fuller experience of who he was in her life. Jesus clearly believed that Martha's busyness, that her constant doing, her constant distractions in the world, he says Mary has chosen the better thing, that Martha is insulating herself from the power of God's love because of her distractions in life. I wonder if we're guilty of that sometimes. Those of us who claim to follow Jesus, I wonder if it's possible for us that we're missing out on the love of Jesus because we're so busy doing things for Jesus. Almost everybody, you don't have to be a visitor here at our church, but maybe three or four times, and you'll hear a reference to our mission statement. I'd like to believe that every member of our church and every visitor who's been here for a while knows our mission statement. We're going to put it up here on the screen, loving God, serving others, transforming lives. When I look back over the ministry of this church over the last, especially since Hotel Katrina, which was a transforming moment in the life of our church, trying not to brag about this, but just I'll just say that I don't know that there's another church that I know of per capita, with the resources, the human resources that we have, I don't know that there's another church anywhere that is more committed to serving others. We have this powerful, I was in a meeting this past week, our Serving Others staff team, and we were going over the list. I mean, we have run out of ways of trying to communicate to you the numbers of programs that we have that people are involved in serving others. We have programs that serve others who are homeless. We have programs that serve those who have been abused. We're getting involved in a program that serves foster children who have grown up and are, you know, timing out of foster care. Those are just some of the ones you don't know about. You know about Project Hope, Project Next Generation, School on Sunday. Our commitment to helping others. And I've said this a ton of times. Our youth come back from their trip to Appalachia, their work trip, and they'll say, it was in serving others that I met Jesus for the first time. I was up there on top of a roof. I was had a hammer in my hand. I was nailing in shingles, and I suddenly understood what I'd been taught about in Sunday school all my life. I met Jesus while I was serving others. I met Jesus in the life of this old woman sitting on her porch who, with tears in her eyes, thanked me for building a wheelchair ramp. And I stand by that. I stand back by that. There's no doubt that if you want to love God, try loving others, try serving others, and it will be a transforming moment in your life. But having said that, I wonder if there are times when we become so focused on serving others that we don't hear Jesus inviting us into a fuller experience of God's love for us. That's what Jesus was saying to Martha. Martha, you're so busy and you're serving me, I understand that. But you're missing out on some of the love that I have for you. It is a love story about the love that Jesus has for both Mary and Martha. So quickly, when we look at this story, we see in Mary, what Mary was good at was, first of all, she was good at being present to God. Most of us, honestly, I think are so busy, we don't have much time to be present with God. We get up early, we go to school, we go to work, we run back, we run to a civic meeting of some kind, a meeting up at the church. We're always going. Sometimes we're going so fast that even Jesus can't catch up with us, right? And so there was this moment, we know where Mary was. Mary was on her knees listening to Jesus. She was present to the presence of God in her life. And the other thing we are told about Mary is that she was listening to the words of Jesus. So I've got a little question for you. When you think about the time that you do spend with God, whether it's in prayer or in script Bible reading, whatever it is, your one-on-one time, when you think about the time you do spend with God, how much of your time is divided listening to God as opposed to talking to God? I think most of us, if we're honest, would find that to be a pretty intimidating question, because we are great at talking to God. We are great at asking God for things. And there's nothing wrong with intercessory prayer, where we're asking God to be present in the life of another person who's ill or dying or going through some terrible circumstance. Nothing wrong at all. There's nothing wrong with prayers of petition when we're asking God for help with our own loved ones or some issue in our own lives. But I think about what Denise said, maybe I guess it was 2 weeks ago, it was so powerful. I thought, this is absolutely true. I've thought about it before. Denise said, you know, we pray about some big issues in our lives. And then one day we wake up and we see, wow, all of that has finally worked out. And as hard as we prayed about those big issues, as it started working out, it started unfolding in front of us, and we never thought to say, oh, thank you, God. Thank you, God. We missed out on an opportunity for gratitude. So am I not right about this? I mean, most of the time when we're in some kind of communication with God, how much of our time is spent talking to God, how much listening? I'm guessing, I'm going to just be honest, 90% of my time is spent giving God instructions in the form of asking. But you know what I'm saying, right? This is what I need in life. This is what we need in the church in this life. This is what the country is needing. Please help us out, God. 10% of the time, listening. And one of the reasons is listening requires us to be both present and silent. That's not easy for a preacher. We make our living talking, right? But listening to God requires being present to God and being silent. There's a PGA, Professional Golf Association, there's a PGA advertisement that I love. It goes like this. The only thing more intimidating, they're comparing themselves to football or basketball. It says the only thing more intimidating than 40,000 screaming fans is 40,000 silent fans. Right? You ever watch golf on TV? I love that. If you've ever watched a golfer standing over a 6-foot putt on the 18th green at Augusta to win the Masters, the 40,000 silent fans, you know that there is nothing more intimidating than silence. Made you uncomfortable, didn't it? Jesus loved Martha so much that he was practically begging her. Martha, take a moment, put the dishes away, get out of the kitchen, make yourself present so I can tell you how much I love you. Jesus, I think, is saying to you and me, stop what you're doing for a few minutes. Just make yourself present in silence, listening, so I can tell you how much I love you.